Well, good morning to everyone. Thanks for letting me come and hang out with you all today. I know it's always weird as sort of a guest preacher person that you guys tend to feel like you need to be on your best behavior. So I should just tell you, you don't have to be on your best behavior. You can comment or raise your hand if you have something to say or interrupt or shout out a random comment. We get hollas sometimes at Journey, so you can be like, holla. And that's fine. I actually like that, so you can do that if you want. So I'm glad that I'm able to be with you this morning, and I know that Date has mentioned that we are in the middle of a series on the Messiah's mission in Luke. So let's get to it. Let's read the scripture together from Luke 24 this morning, chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So today marks the Sunday that we call Ascension, this event that happens between Easter and Pentecost when Jesus gives the disciples a few final instructions. And you may or may not appreciate this, you'll have to tell me later, but over the last couple of years, I've self-appointed myself the patron saint of places on the church calendar that nobody ever pays attention to. There's actually a lot of them. You know, you look at these things and you're like, who's Bridget? I don't know why there's a feast to her that we don't do anything about. I can't talk about Bridget this morning, but I am glad Date told me in between services that you guys do Epiphany. That makes me so happy that you celebrate Epiphany, because it also is something that's on the calendar that everybody just ignores. And Ascension is one of those days. Like, have you ever gone to church and had a whole sermon about Ascension? No. See? Isn't that strange? It's strange for a bunch of reasons. One is because they probably put it on there for a reason, because at some point somebody thought it was a good idea to like mark this occasion, but also because it's at the end of Luke's gospel. I know we had it on slides, but if you were reading in your Bible, you would see that it's the last chapter, and it's the last verses in the last chapter. So to not pay attention to Ascension, to the things that happen in the end of the book, is like getting a book at the library or at the bookstore and reading it and then just setting it down for like the last 10 pages. Do you ever do that? Well, I mean, maybe you do. You probably set it down like way before then, though. If you're going to like quit the book, admit it. You quit it at page 50. You don't go all the way through and then just don't finish it. And how many people in here watch Lost? Wow, you really watch Lost. You go on the websites and like check out the, yeah, you check what they're reading. You're like, Watership Down, what does that mean? Yeah, okay. So even if you don't think it's going well, I keep hearing some people like how it's going and some people don't, but is anybody planning on not watching the last two episodes of Lost? Really, you are? All right, well, aside from that guy, despite the fact that I'm not totally sure how I think it's going to turn out, I'm going to watch the last two ones because I really hope that they have something left to tell me about, like, who the heck Jacob is and what the deal is with the island. And we can talk about that. Okay. Shh. No spoilers. Shh. Don't tell her about the smoke monster, you guys. Keep it quiet. But, like, you're going to watch the end of it because there's kind of a big deal at the end, right? Probably it's important to know what it is they say at the end. And I know Luke wrote another book called Acts, and we'll talk about that. You'll talk about that. I'll go back to Dallas, and I don't know what you'll talk about, but I assume you'll talk about that. So it's maybe good to know, like, how it is that he decided to end this gospel story that he's left for us. So maybe we should pay attention to ascension for one day, right? Okay. So the sad thing is that most theologians and biblical scholars and commentaries that you read, they don't say anything about it. I hate to break it to you, but Karl Barth had something to say about everything. He, like, wrote volumes and volumes of stuff that if you did have to go to Princeton, you had to read, like, most of it. And he never even talked about the ascension, despite the fact that he talked about, like, everything else in the world. Even my favorite theologian, who Date mentioned that I'm a little bit in love with, he doesn't say anything about it. I know, because I've read every single word he's ever written. And so when Mike got to see me being crazy in love with him for 3 days, last October at this conference, I was so excited because I thought, this is my chance. I'm going to ask him my question. So I got to go out to dinner with him. And after dinner, we were walking out and we were the first two people out. And I was like, this is my chance. I'm going to take it. And so I said, Professor Moltmann, do you mind if I ask you a question? I have this question that I've been wanting to ask you for just years. And he said, I want to hear this question. What is this question? He's German and he's adorable, so he sounds like that. I mean, he sounds cuter than that, but anyway. And I said, well, I want to know what it is that you think about the ascension, because as far as I know, you haven't written anything about it. And he goes, I think you're right. And I said, well, my question is, what do you think about the ascension? Because I'm kind of obsessed with it, and nobody ever talks about it. And he said, well, I want to know what you think about the ascension. And I was like, and so I'll pause the story there and tell you what I think about the ascension. And I gave him a basic pitch like this as well. I think ascension is the great day of honesty for us as Christians. It's the one day that we set aside in 365 days where we just acknowledge the simple truth that we already know, that Jesus isn't physically in the way that we really wished he were here with us. All 364 other days, we focus on how Jesus is with us. But what if for this one day, we just open the space and acknowledge that he's not with us in the same kind of way? We already know this to be true because when we read the stories about how the disciples just got to ask him questions and how people got to eat fish with him on the seashore and walk to Emmaus with him, we didn't get to do any of those things. When we're having our doubting day, we didn't get the option of Jesus going, well, you know, give it a poke right there if you need to, whatever you need. I'm here for you. We don't have that, right? So this is not something that we didn't already know. He's not here with us in the same kind of way as he was before. And so I asked Moltmann, I said, do you think it's important for us just to be honest, to have one great day of honesty where we say, he's not here the way we want him to be? Our conversation in the alley, which was quite cute, he was holding my arm and we were walking along and I was like, I can't believe this is happening to me. We got interrupted after that, and so we decided, as Date had mentioned, to take this up in letters. And so the first thing he wrote to me, he said, well, Danielle, because that's what he calls me, it's his name for me. He says, Danielle, it's not just my name, it's his name for me. Danielle, I think this is right. We should call this the great day of honesty. Because since that day of ascension, our prayer has been, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And we wouldn't say that. And the Spirit in that prays with us and in us, too, for the coming of the Lord. And so, of course, the idea is that we wouldn't pray that as our longing prayer if the presence of Jesus wasn't something that we actually longed for, right? There's a longing because there's something that we want to be there that isn't there, right? We long for his presence. I think about how Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus died, despite the fact that they were apparently, you know, different personalities in all kinds of ways, it's really interesting that when they came to meet Jesus, when he did finally get there, after dilly-dallying for a few days and Lazarus dying, he gets there and they both had the same exact thing to say to him first right off the bat. Martha came out first, and I think Mary was like upset and wouldn't even come out to talk to him at first. But when she came out, she said the exact same thing. And they both said this. They said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Because for them, the presence of Jesus wasn't just like the presence of a friend who hugs them when their brother dies, although that's a really important thing for us to be. But that verse is so emotional to me because it holds all of their pain and all of their grief and all of their hope, because they want and know that the presence of Jesus actually makes a difference, sometimes a life and death difference. If you had been here, things would have gone down differently. And this isn't any different than the way that we pray, right? Like, the only reason that we feel driven to pray is because we look at the world and we see that things are broken and things are not right and justice is not happening and peace is not emanating and we need reconciliation and we don't know how to do it. And so we pray with this longing because we know that the presence of Christ would make a difference if we could see more of it in that place that needs it, right? So to acknowledge ascension is also just to simply say, we actually care about this because we know that the presence of Christ is a transformative presence. And we need him to be that for us. So Moltmann said, as I mentioned, that, yeah, for this one day, maybe we should make space to say it's this great day of honesty. He said, but Danielle, your problem is that you only looked at the negative side. There is also a positive side. And just like anything else in life in general, not even theology, but it is often true in theology, so you're Christian people and you probably get it, we have to do this really annoying thing of holding two opposing realities or statements about the way things are at the same time. Right? We have to do this all the time. And so there's always this heads side of something and this tails side of something. And they don't, heads aren't tails and tails aren't heads, but yet they're on the same coin and we can't separate them. So we just have to go, yeah, well, there's the heads, but also there's the tails. I know they don't agree, but they're both there and we have to hold them both, right? So the tails side of ascension is maybe this idea of absence. He's not with us the way he was before. But what is the positive side? And Moltmann said, well, the positive side is that because of Pentecost, Jesus is now with us and closer to us than he ever was before. Right? Through the presence of the Spirit, Christ is made present to us in a way that spans time and distance and maybe like weird dimensions of whatever it is that's going on, right? The presence of God spans our doubts and our fears and our worries and our hardships and our concerns and global issues and nations. The presence of God has a way of being spanned over all of that space and distance for us, so that God is actually made close to us in a way that we can't at all explain, except for to say we've felt that before. We know that despite all the assumed distance between us and this guy that lived 2,000 years ago, we feel his presence with us, and we feel that it's real, right? So perhaps it's important for us to acknowledge the difference in the kind of presence that Jesus has for us, because it's a peculiar kind of absence that we experience. We know it's absence, but actually the very first thing that Moltmann said to me when we were strolling, you know, arm in arm like best friends that we are, when we were strolling, the first thing he said when I told him about the Great Day of Honesty, he said, well, Danielle, do you practice communion at your church? And I said, yes, sir. Oh, yes, we absolutely do. And he goes, well, then you cannot say that Jesus is not present now, can you? And I was like, that's a good point. So from the very get-go, we have to acknowledge that the absence of Jesus is a peculiar kind of absence. Let's maybe go back to looking at the verses, because there's something really strange about what happens. The reaction that Luke tells us the disciples had when Jesus left was really odd. If I were one of the disciples, and I had to walk with Jesus into Jerusalem and see him crucified, which I just really wasn't expecting, and then to completely mourn that death 3 days later only to realize that he was still here and I got to see him again, and then spend some more time with him and be so excited that I couldn't even believe this kind of thing could happen, and then I go out to Bethany and he disappears again, I would have maybe just passed out from like the emotional roller coaster of why do you keep leaving me and coming and leaving and coming and leaving all the time, right? That's just a lot to endure. So I always wondered that it was really strange why Luke said, oh yeah, they're totally fine with it. They went out and Jesus kind of gave them a couple things and blessed them and he was out of there and they just went back to Jerusalem praising God. You know, like at first I thought, do you think he maybe just joked a little bit because he didn't want to write for us? Then we were all so depressed we wanted to kill ourselves. But we couldn't, so we had to figure out, right? Like maybe he was just doing it for our benefit to make it sound better. But then the weird thing was you start to think about all the times after Easter that somebody experienced Jesus. And it always happened that he would like show up, you know, in weird sort of ways, like through walls and stuff, which totally is crazy. I watch Fringe, so I'm like, what? This is Fringe? And so he appears and everybody's really excited. And then like that, he's gone, you know, like that. He's gone. Again. And if you remember the story of the walk to Emmaus, the guys are walking down the road and they're talking, and as soon as they realize it's Jesus, he's gone. And they weren't like, man, oh, if I knew that was him, I could have asked him like these three things that I really needed to know. Right? They weren't completely depressed about the lost opportunity of like, what an idiot, why didn't I know that was him? Ah! But instead, what did they say? Were not our hearts burning within us? And then they went and just started telling everybody with excitement about this. So there's something really strange about how Jesus leaves us that's not a normal thing. Like, unless you don't like somebody, normally when they leave you, you're sad. We assume that they liked Jesus, and so why aren't they sad when he leaves them? I wondered maybe if the reason why is because if you're going on a trip, let's say, with your best friend or your roommate or your spouse or beloved or whoever, and your traveling companion has to go ahead of you, you're not sitting at home feeling completely abandoned and rejected by the person, right? Your focus isn't on how you got left behind. Your focus is on how you're going to be soon meeting them in this common place. You have a place that you're going to be going with this person. And I wonder if that's maybe what is going on here. Because if our gaze is forward, then we don't really feel abandoned because it's not like we're being left. It's that we're being sent to follow someone who's gone ahead of us, right? And I think one of the problems with American Christians is that we have sometimes been given this false idea that Jesus has left us to go somewhere really far away, and it's like over in this weird realm, you know, whatever this means. And it's up and far and out, and it's really, you know, removed from where we are. And we're left behind here until at which point he swoops back down to take us back up to that place, right? But the problem with that way of thinking is that we end up being, and life ends up being, lived in an airport terminal. Like, we end up being the people who get stuck at the airport. And I'm just guessing that nobody's here this morning to learn how to live as people stuck at the airport. Right? Because, like, we hate that. Does anybody not hate that? Do you? I mean, since you're not going to watch Lost, you're a wild card. No, wants to be stuck at the airport. Nobody wants life to be you at the airport terminal, right? So maybe that's not the way this whole story goes. And if we had felt that way, then maybe people wouldn't be so excited that Jesus keeps leaving. It's the only thing that makes any kind of sense, is that we know, okay, this is going to be fine because he's going somewhere that we're going to follow. Moltmann talks a lot about God on the way, about Jesus in particular, as one who is on the way. He says, look, Jesus didn't leave in the sense that he left and he's sitting somewhere, like, just kind of like hanging out, waiting for, you know, whatever the fullness of time is supposed to be. You know? I mean, I know we say that in our creed. We say he sits at the right hand of the Father. But that's like a statement about how he's in charge of everything and not like a statement about how he's like this right now. So, what he is doing for us is he's moving ahead of us. So that he's making a way where for us there was no way before. Moltmann said, you know, ascension, one of the other positive sides is that heaven is now opened up for us. That realm in which things go as they ought to go has been made open because of Jesus. And he is moving into that space and inviting us to follow with him towards this common place that we will meet. There's something about the absence of Jesus that doesn't feel like abandonment to the disciples or to us, but it feels instead like empowerment, right? So what if ascension is so important for us to notice, not just because it never gets a shout out, but because it's really central and important to the way that we understand our life as people not sitting in an airport terminal, but as people who are on the way towards a common place called the kingdom? What if Jesus has to leave us at ascension and we need to mark it so that we remember that we have no recourse but to follow behind him and run behind him towards our common future of a redeemed creation? Jesus did these three things before he ascended. I know it's appropriate because pastors like to put things in threes. I don't think I've actually ever done that before, but I'm going to this morning. First, he explained the scriptures to them, you know, as best as we can assume that they got it, seeing as how he's done this 87,000 times before. He explained the scriptures to them so that they could bear witness to the story. He's like, look and see how this is all working out for you together. Do you see how it's going? See how it's working? So that they could then go and bear witness to the story and tell the good news. The second thing that he did was he said, go back to Jerusalem and stay there so you can receive the power of the Spirit. And the third thing he did was to bless them. And all three of these actions are sending actions. They are all three things that tell us that we are to be people who are going someplace and following in Jesus' footsteps. We're to bear witness in the way that we live, in the way that we talk about the story, in the way that we show the story to be true in our lives, right? We receive the Spirit because the Spirit is that power of life that sends us out as co-creators of the kingdom for God. And then we're blessed because in traditions in which we do benedictions and blessings, we know that it's this mark of transition between when we are the gathered people of God and the sent people of God. It's when we switch and remember, yes, we came together for this time, but now we are sent out to be God's people in all the places that we can find, in all the ways that we can imagine. Jesus maybe ascended, and maybe it's important for us to talk about, because it reminds us that we are called to be those sent people. I was talking to Moltmann, and I had asked him in one of the letters, do you think that he had to leave so that we didn't have any choice but to not let him do the heavy lifting anymore? Because you know we do that. Like, if somebody's around that's really good at something, you just let them do it, and you just kind of, you know, sidle behind and hope it all works out okay. But if that person leaves, then, like, you actually have to do your work and clean it up and stuff, right? So maybe Jesus left so that we wouldn't have any choice, I asked, but to be Jesus' hands and feet in the world. And he wrote back to me, and he said, well, to be Jesus' hands and feet is a good symbol for our activities in his name, but perhaps we are only followers of Jesus who was going ahead of us on his own feet and embracing us with his own hands and is trusting us. I think ascension is really important for us this morning for two reasons. It reminds us that we are sent, and it reminds us that we are trusted. And both of those things are hard for us because we just feel like we're maybe not allowed to say that we're sent because it makes us feel like we may think we're more important than other people or that we know something more than other people do, when actually it means we're just the people that have to practice, right? And to be trusted means that we have to assume that God thinks we're going to be okay. I don't think Jesus was nervous upon leaving. He wasn't like, man, you guys, don't screw it up. You know, we didn't have like a second Garden of Gethsemane where he's like, seriously, God, I mean, I know you're the Father and everything, but are you sure they're ready for me to bail out right now? They don't seem to still get it. You know, he doesn't seem to have any qualms whatsoever. He's like, yeah, y'all are good. Peace out. Like, you'll be fine, right? There's this trust that he's given us that we have to accept. It's a really beautiful thing that we're able to celebrate communion because in communion, all these kinds of themes come back together. We recognize this strange absence and presence of Jesus at the table because it's this place where we come up and we say, we know that Jesus isn't here because we are told to remember him so that we don't forget that he is present in these intangible kinds of ways. But it's also where we acknowledge that he is actually here with us, and he's made known to us through this table. And we come to communion and come to this table because we also need to practice the act of getting up and moving forward and accepting these two kinds of invitations. The invitation of being God sent people in the world, and the invitation of being God's trusted ambassadors in the world. And that requires action on our part too, right? We have to be the people that get up out of our seats and move forward and accept this as part of what we feel called to do in the world. So as we move into a time of communion, let's just take a moment to pray and to prepare ourselves for that very large invitation that we're accepting. Holy God, we thank you for being a God who has chosen to live among us and to die among us and to be raised among us to new life. We thank you for being a God who has provided for us the Spirit, who is this power who somehow makes your distance seem closer to us than we can even put into words. That your presence is not far from us, God, but that you're made known to us in ways that we can't understand. God, as we prepare to come towards your table, we ask that you would help us to know what it means for each of us to be your sent people and your trusted people. Help us to stop making excuses for why we can't be these crazy things for you. And to simply open our hearts to hearing how you're asking us to do the work of life and redemption and reconciliation in the world. We ask all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.